Good morning. I sure missed seeing you last week when I was in the hospital with my wife, but I'll give you a brief report here in a minute. But I want to begin by thanking the saints here at TCF for their consistent prayer for my bride and for me over the last 3 weeks. We both felt very loved and we felt very supported by our church, and we greatly appreciate and we felt your arms wrapped around us during these last few weeks. We also appreciate the practical ways that you've expressed your love for us, from phone calls to texts to visits when Barb felt up to it, to lawn mowing to staying with Barb when family couldn't be there. But more than anything, we appreciate the many of you who we know have prayed, not just because many of you have told us so, but because we know that we have a praying church. We rally the troops when we have something pretty serious going on, and we have felt that. I've been on the other end of that, ministering to people praying, and it just blesses me to feel that. And that relates clearly to what I want to share with you today. But I want to give a brief report on Barb's condition. She's feeling really pretty well, considering that she had major surgery less than a week ago. She came home Thursday, and she's in minimal pain right now. It's not that bad. She's weak and she's tired. Doesn't really want much to eat, but she's eating enough to keep her going until she gets her appetite back. So good progress. Probably the next step will be chemotherapy after the results from the biopsy came in. They took a mass out of her colon and took some lymph nodes around it. And she will, that's being biopsied, will probably see an oncologist or have contact with an oncologist soon, even before she follows up with her surgeon. So, but she's doing well, expresses her love and appreciation for all of you as well. We felt incredibly supported, but I appreciated most, again, as I said a moment ago, the prayers. Of all the things, practical things that have been done, I appreciated most the prayers. That's because to really pray effectively, you must have faith in the maker of the universe to respond. And that's what I want to get to in a moment. Unless you think that the elders are cruel for making me preach this weekend as scheduled, they're sometimes cruel to me in other ways. They call me names in the elders meeting, things like that. Not really, not really. They didn't make me do anything. I want you to know that James has graciously been on standby. And I wanted to preach today, not just because I'd already begun to plan this message, actually, before all this started, but more because I believe the timing is of God, and it's meaningful to me to share this with you this morning. Linda stayed with Barb Thursday morning so I could pull these thoughts together. Out of the whirlwind of thoughts I've had, especially in these last few weeks, it's truly been a roller coaster ride when we received the diagnosis of Barb's colon cancer 3.5 weeks ago. And then just last Monday, less than 3 weeks since the diagnosis at that point, Barb had a cancerous mass in her colon removed. And she spent the week in the hospital and came home Thursday. It's been a roller coaster too in the way that Barb has felt physically. Since the diagnosis of colon cancer on May 14th. She's felt mostly okay, and then she had gut pain, then she had a loss of appetite to where she didn't have any solid food the whole week before the surgery. And then while we were in pre-op a week ago Thursday, expecting to go in pre-op and then come back Monday for the surgery, she went into atrial fibrillation. Now, she's had that for about 3 years, but these episodes last Thursday, which led right up to the surgery actually, were caused by an abscess related to the cancer. So they sent us on Thursday down to the ER, and Barb was admitted 3 days before we had even be planned being in the hospital, which of course that added extra days to the marathon that this has felt like, and that we hadn't planned for that. So Barb was in the hospital 6 nights and part of 7 days, and she improved more rapidly than the surgeon even expected, and I believe that's due to the prayers of the saints. Now, Barb was very motivated. When they told her, you got to walk, it'll get you out of here sooner, she wanted to get up and walk. So that helped a lot, but we know the prayers of the saints. Between this church and my sister's church, my brother's church, Barb's brothers and their families, Barb's work colleagues, and many more. I'll bet we had literally hundreds of people praying for us and for Barb. One example, I sent out a regular update via text to the pretty large list of those who'd asked to be kept in the loop with regular reports. And I know that many of those people forwarded them on to somebody else. Like I know Dave sent it to his house church every time I sent out a report. So on Wednesday, I sent kind of a summary report on her progress to that point, and it was mostly positive. But midday, after feeling pretty good most of that day, surprisingly, just 2 days after surgery, but still weak, she started feeling bloated, okay? Now, I'm sure many of you know this, but those who don't, when they do surgery with a laparoscope, they fill your belly with carbon dioxide gas, and that's to inflate the abdomen and give the surgeon plenty of room to work in your belly, okay? So bloating is normal, and she was told that multiple times. This is normal. This is not anything unexpected. But the pain was almost unbearable for Barb late in the day on Tuesday. She had reduced her pain meds to mostly Tylenol by then, and that had been adequate for her. But she needed prescription pain meds at that point. And a nurse convinced her that this bloating was actually pain. She was saying, well, it's not pain, it's just bloating. And that nurse encouraged her to take the prescription meds, and I really believe nurses are angels of mercy. You know, they are the front line of medical care. I included this prayer request in my summary that evening, almost as a PS, not wanting to dampen the mostly good news that had taken place, and just a few hours later that evening it subsided. And she slept the most time that she had slept since she'd been in the hospital. As I mentioned a moment ago, it takes faith to pray. You must believe, as I mentioned many weeks ago in a sermon I'm sure you must remember, on our trustworthy God, that He is able to do anything. That is, He's omnipotent, He's sovereign, He's all-powerful. But you can't just believe that. You must also believe that He's all-wise, and not just that He knows everything because He created all. We could know everything if we could read anything on Google, right? We have the world's library at a tip. But He knows everything because He created it. He knows what is best. That's His wisdom. Finally, you must believe that He's perfect in love so that He always does what is for our good and for His glory. It's the three-legged stool of faith. Like the chorus of Rich Mullins' song, Amazing Grace. You remember, our God is an awesome God, right? He reigns in heaven above. How does He reign in heaven above? With wisdom, power, and love. So though Barb felt pretty poorly physically and demonstrated what it is to be a woman of faith in Christ during that feeling pretty poorly, for the moment we sat there after the colonoscopy and the doctor told us it was colon cancer, on through all the challenges we've faced since that day, she exhibited trust in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. She had the peace that passes understanding that the Word proclaims, and that hasn't changed. When hearing the diagnosis, she didn't flinch or cry. We still almost certainly face chemotherapy, but I have no doubt that Barb will still have peace because of God's grace at work in her, even assuming the chemo will be difficult. As she's told many people since the diagnosis, her life is in the hands of the Lord. Of course, that's always true of all of us. I've told many people the same thing about both of us, and I've told many people that I definitely married up. My wife is a gift of God's grace to me because I could have never earned her love apart from God's grace. There are a lot of different expressions and statements of faith in the Word of God. They're meant to teach us what faith is and to model how we are to trust in the Lord. I've thought of and studied several, but we'll only mention some of those this morning because the Bible is full of these kinds of examples and statements of faith. For example, I aspire to the kind of faith expressed in Hannah's prayer. I lost connection here. Next slide. There we go. You may remember the story. It's found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Hannah desperately wanted a child, but the word tells us God had closed her womb. After the prophet Eli told her, after seeing her in prayer in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Hannah did get pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. And she said in 1 Samuel 1:20, "So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" Isn't that a great statement of faith in God? Imagine people asking her that question, "Why Samuel for a name?" I think I'm speculating here, but I think she probably said it almost matter-of-factly, as if she said, "Well, of course. Of course, I asked the Lord for him." That's faith, because I asked the Lord. This is centuries before Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." She had never heard that. Like I say, centuries before Matthew recorded this. She had trusted God. She had trusted God and given him the glory and the credit for her pregnancy. Now, earlier, Hannah had been discouraged to the point of being physically sick, and she was unable to eat. At this point, she returned home well and happy after her encounter with Eli. Why the change in her attitude? There are probably three factors. First of all, she honestly prayed to God. Secondly, she received encouragement from Eli. And third, she resolved to leave this problem with God. Though the name Samuel literally means "his name is God" or something similar to that, Hannah may, because of similar sounds in the Hebrew language, have understood the name to mean "asked of God." She had asked God for a son, and he had heard her. Samuel then would be associated with "heard of God" because she had asked the Lord for this son, Samuel. There's Matthew 8, 5 through 13, which shows us there's no distance in prayer, and it reveals the absolute sovereignty and power of God the Son. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would be." And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus wasn't there. "Only say the word," said the centurion. That's a great statement of faith. All you got to do is say. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, is sent here to marvel at the centurion's faith. Now, so who was this man? He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a disciple. He was a Roman soldier. The healing described here also involves a person considered unclean in first century Judaism. He was a centurion, a Roman officer in charge of 100 troops. And most Jews are very hostile toward these foreign occupiers. They don't like the Romans at all. But Christ feels for the man's beloved servant, and he answers the man's request. And what is a prayer but a request, among other things, right? However, the centurion's great faith means that our Savior will not have to go to the man's house. In Roman society, the emperor has supreme authority. He delegates to officers, and to disobey these officials is to disobey the emperor himself. So the centurion sees and believes that Jesus has a similar authority, but much greater. What's more, the person he represents has to be God. This officer understands, as John Calvin commented once, that he who by the mere expression of his will restores health to men must possess supreme authority. Knowing that, believing that, is an expression of faith. Here's another statement that we're familiar with and is an expression of faith. Excuse me. From Philippians, where Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I've seen that verse abused widely, but this is a great statement of faith. Paul expressed faith through many trials that he faced in his ministry of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. In the Bible, Apostle Paul is a shining example of unwavering faith amidst trials. Despite facing frequent challenges and persecution, all you got to do is read the book of Acts, and then a lot of that is discussed more in the epistles that Paul wrote. Despite facing challenges and persecutions, Paul never wavered in God's plan for him. His persistent belief in the power of God to guide him, to protect him, allowed him to endure things like being imprisoned, like being beaten, like having shipwrecks, and he did all that without losing hope. One remarkable example of Paul's faith in action is seen during his imprisonment in Philippi. This is described in Acts 16. Instead of giving in to despair and bitterness, Paul and Silas, his companion at that point in prison, chose to pray and sing hymns to God. Imagine that, singing hymns to the Lord and you're in prison. And they were shackled in chains. This demonstration of faith not only led to their miraculous deliverance, but also inspired everybody around them, including the jailer who eventually actually came to believe in Jesus because of their witness, because of the way they handled this trouble. They weren't hopeless. They weren't despairing. Paul serves as a powerful reminder that true faith is not shaken by outward circumstances, but remains anchored in the unchanging character of God. As we noted a little bit earlier, that must include his wisdom, power, and love. His steady trust in God's sovereignty and goodness continues to inspire us today through the Word of God, and to persevere through trials with real hope, real confidence that God is always faithful. In Mark chapter 7, we find the story of the Syrophoenician woman. It tells us there, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, this woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. So this woman was a Gentile who came to Jesus asking for healing for her demon-possessed daughter. Despite Jesus initially dismissing her request by telling her that his mission is to the Jews, right? It was at that point. This woman displayed solid faith in Jesus' mercy and power. Her response acknowledging that even the crumbs from the master's table would be enough for her daughter's healing. It revealed a deep understanding of Jesus' limitless compassion for us. This encounter challenges our perception of faith And it demonstrates that it transcends social boundaries or cultural norms. The Syrophoenician woman's persistence and boldness in approaching Jesus highlights the true faith is enduring belief. Hang in there, belief in God's goodness, even when we're faced with obstacles, even when we're faced with rejection. Her story reminds us that genuine faith accesses God's grace beyond what our limited perspectives can comprehend. But we also have to remember there's another category of faith. The biblical encounters of faith that we've already looked at here this morning, we've seen God answer faith in ways we must admit we don't always see when we express or make statements of faith or pray. Now, in these cases that we've just looked at, the answer to the expressions of faith was what we would see as positive, right? The prayers were answered with a clear yes. But what about biblical examples of faith that don't be answered, that aren't answered yes, where the one expressing faith in God recognizes they don't know how God will answer, but they still have faith. Their faith and their trust in His perfect will stay firm regardless of the outcome. We've all faced things like that. We've all had clear yeses to our prayers, and we've all had, we don't know, or not yet, or even no. We've had those kinds of prayers, haven't we? How about this for a great statement of faith? But if not. But if not. There were some instigators who went to King Nebuchadnezzar and basically tattletaled on Daniel's three friends. This is found in Daniel chapter 3. He goes to the king and he said, "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of your province of Babylon. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, the king was, Nebuchadnezzar summoned these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, electric guitar, piano, electric drums," those are my additions, "and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied immediately to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So in one sense, this story is similar to the ones we've already noted, because if you know the rest of the story, God did in fact deliver them from the blazing furnace, if we read on in the story. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognize in their resistance to the king that they may be crispy critters before the story ends. But their faith in the Lord's deliverance wasn't just in escaping death in the flames. Their faith in the Lord was in ultimate deliverance. And we can all have that kind of faith, whatever's going on in our lives. These three showed absolute confidence in God, telling King Neb that their God was greater than him and was able to deliver them from the king's judgment in a display of superior power. Their words, "the gods we serve," show they recognize that God's authority, God's sovereign power was greater than the authority claimed by the king. It was the Good Witch in The Wizard of Oz who said, "You have no power here." A better one to quote about this idea is Jesus in John 19:11. Jesus tells Pilate, "You would have no authority over all if it were not given to you from above," indicating that any of Pilate's power comes from a higher authority. This statement highlights God's absolute sovereignty over earthly authority, though the three in the passage we just read from Daniel were employed by Nebuchadnezzar. They were serving Yahweh. Their God demanded obedience and had forbidden them to worship any other gods. One who obeys is not presuming when he expects God to protect and deliver them. Obeying God was more important to them than their very life. So if God chose not to deliver him, they would still obey him because of their faith. So they refused to serve the king's gods or worship the image he made, possibly meaning to worship him as God, even if it meant they would die. It's a great statement of faith, isn't it? In God's deliverance. And they knew that God would deliver them, whether it be by fire and going into God's presence or saving them from the fire. Matthew Henry wrote, "Their believing confidence in God and their dependence upon him, it was this that enabled them to look with so much contempt upon death, death in pomp, death in all its terrors. They trusted in the living God, and by that faith chose rather to suffer than to sin. They therefore feared not the wrath of the king, but endured because by faith they had an eye to him that is invisible." These are great statements of faith. There are a couple of great statements of faith found in Job that have encouraged me that we are an eternal people and we need to always have an eternal perspective on everything we face in this earthly life. Job 1 introduces Job, a blameless and upright man from the land of Uz who fears God and avoids evil. This chapter details his family, it details his wealth, and the devastating losses he faces when Satan challenges his faithfulness to God. So the things that he loses or hears that he's lost in a matter of minutes, one or two of these things in a lifetime would be hard for us. They would be unbelief to us. It would cause us great and unimaginable grief. So we read in Job chapter 1, with verse 13, "One day while Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came and reported to Job, 'While the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. They put the servants to the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" While he was still speaking, another messenger came and reported, "The fire of God fell from heaven. It burned and consumed the sheep and the servants, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, so this again is in a matter of minutes, another messenger came and reported, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. They put the servants to the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So before Job could even think, wow, that's a lot, but if that's it, you know, maybe it's finally over, but no. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and reported, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So, like one after the other, bad news, bad news. And then Job stood up, tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." An amazing statement of faith in such a moment that none of us can imagine, one after the other, all it happening within minutes. I mean, it just boggles the mind. But this wasn't Job just being stoic, just being brave in the face of losing everything. We see the verse saying he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground. This was a typical Hebrew expression of deep grief. These things caused Job deep emotional pain as they would for any normal person. And over the course of the book, we see more of how he wrestled with the sovereignty of God. And that's okay. That's okay. But then he worshiped. Then he recognized God's sovereign right to give and to take away. Then he blessed the name of the Lord. we don't complain about God's sovereign right to give, do we? Thanks, Lord, keep it coming. This is all good. This is faith, brothers and sisters. Faith includes all the elements of our very real life, including loss and suffering. And biblical faith is never claiming what we want or declaring what we want, or worse still, demanding what we want before a holy God, the maker of the universe. It's a humble trust in God's wisdom, power, and love. It includes words like Jesus, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It includes Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Practical expressions of faith are tangible actions and behaviors that demonstrate a believer in Christ's trust and commitment to God. Now, these expressions are rooted in what the Word teaches us about God's character. They're essential for us living out our faith in everyday life. The Bible provides numerous examples and instructions on how believers can show their faith through actions reflecting their relationship with God and their understanding of His will. Many more places in the Word recall for us verbal expressions of faith in God and His plans and purposes, even when it didn't make sense. Like Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. Many more still. Acts of faith where we don't necessarily know the words that were spoken. Sometimes we do, but sometimes there were no words. But the act itself demonstrated faith in the maker of the universe. We could go on all morning, and I won't, just with statements and expressions of faith in the Word, and not even get started on the faith that's illustrated by believers in this day and age and for the last 2,000 years. We have, as we mentioned ago, Abraham. He believed God's promise. He believed. And it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed that he would become a father of a great nation, even though he and his wife Sarah were old and childless. We think of Moses. He trusted God's call to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, despite his own doubts and fears. We see David. He expressed confidence in God's protection. He expressed confidence in God's deliverance, even when facing powerful enemies like Goliath, who was way, way bigger than him. It's like, it's like Johnny next to Bruce, except bigger. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? She declared her trust in God's plan for her life, saying, "I am the Lord's servant." That's a statement of faith. The disciples, all of them, they left their livelihood to follow Jesus, and they demonstrated faith in him as the Messiah. And then we could, you know, look in Acts about the early Christians. They boldly proclaimed their faith in Jesus, despite facing persecution and hardship. And we know through the Word, but also through tradition, that every one of them, except John, gave their life for the gospel. There are many songs I love to sing here with you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I'm guessing not one of us, when facing pain or suffering of any kind, emotional, physical, even spiritual, hasn't in some ways resonated with the message of this song that I'm going to read the lyrics to in a moment. Jason led worship this morning. He had no idea what I was going to preach on, but this is my closing with the lyrics of "Blessed Be the Name." So let me read it again and think about this. We've sung it many times, but think about this and how this relates to expressions and statements of faith. Of course, this is drawn from the passage we just read in Job. "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name, your name, when the sun's shining down on me." Things are good, right? "When the world's all as it should be, everything's great. Blessed be your name." But then we read, we sing, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." It's a great way to live our lives, brothers and sisters. This is very consistent with the way we should think of our faith in God. Now, I recognize there may be some here who question the reality of some of the lyrics in their deepest moments or seasons of suffering. And you know, that's okay. But these song lyrics, based on the scripture of Job we just read, are consistent with what the Word of God teaches us about faith. We have faith in Him when things are good. We have faith in Him when things are not so good or even terrible. All the time, because we're in Christ, we bless Him. We glorify Him. We have faith in Him. Blessed be, my brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord.